Going to keep you awake tonight. Yeah. Well, if you were here this morning, did you enjoy Pastor Zoa? Yeah. What a I wanted to say more about him, but we were running so out of time by the time I was introducing him that didn't really get a chance to do that. But let me brag about him now. He is an incredibly humble man, and as soon as you start talking about him, he just hates it. But I can say anything I want now because he's gone. So I mentioned this morning that all of those ministries that you heard them talk about, none of them existed 20 years ago. That everything started. Murray Cornelius, who is now he oversees all of our missions for Canada, all of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada missions department, he oversees that. But 17 years ago, he started the Village of Hope in Zimbabwe and started the church there, Hope Community Church. And 3 months after he started the church, he invited a young Pastor Zoa to come and be his associate pastor. And within a year, Pastor Zoa was leading the church. And so the church went, from the time Pastor Zoa arrived, there were 30 people in the church. It was just, they were just getting started. And as of now, they have 450 people in regular attendance at their church. But on top of that, they've planted four other churches. They've sent people out from their church to plant four other churches. And so they probably have a total number of 650 to 700 people from 30. And so they're just, God is blessing what they're doing there. And Pastor Zoa is, he's just a top notch. He's one of, I think there are five bishops that oversee the whole Pentecostal Assemblies of Zimbabwe, and he is one of them. And he's been appointed to that position because people recognize the strong leadership and anointing on his life. So we were blessed to have him here this morning, for sure. Amen. So tonight's message, I don't have PowerPoint tonight, so you just actually have to listen to me. But I called tonight's message Putting Christ Back in Christians. I knew I'd catch somebody on that. You've heard it, right? Putting Christ back in Christmas. Everybody's heard that phrase, right? Put Christ. I think it kind of started back in the 70s when there was a big Christian panic. We panic sometimes, right? We see something, oh, somebody's changing something, or somebody's, and we freak out and we panic. And I remember this panic because my parents were brand new Christians at the time. They just came to Jesus in about 1974. So my parents were brand new Christians. And this mini scandal hit the world, I guess. And Xmas, right? You've heard that, Xmas? It was just, it really is just a short form because it's not an X. People use this all the time. It's shorthand. When we were in Bible college, we wrote all the time, X for Christ or for. It's not an X. It's a chi. It's the first letter of the word Christ in Greek, and it's the official short form, in shorthand for Christ. And so, we thought somebody's trying to take Christ out of Christmas and they're trying to make it Xmas. But I'm not sure anybody actually was trying to do that. It's just a short form and we kind of panicked. But at a more important level, we know that Christmas has become about something far different than it was intended to become. And at a deeper level and a more important level, Christ has been taken out of Christmas. Not just Xmas or what we, you know, how we write Christmas, but in our world, people have taken Christ out of Christmas, and it's really just about stuff and about all kinds of partying and whatever. And so we say, rightly so, we say, let's put Christ back in Christmas, right? We say that. And I think that's important. I think the world needs to know that Jesus is the reason for the season. I love a good Santa Claus movie. It's okay, folks, to watch a Santa Claus movie. You're not committing blasphemy to watch a Santa Claus movie. Did you know that? But Santa is not what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus. And I think it's important for us to just keep putting that out there. I love what they've done with the float, the simple message. Jesus is the greatest gift of all, right? We got right up front and center in our city, we're declaring Christmas is about Christ. But the reality is, we're in Colossians chapter 3 tonight for a little bit. And I believe what Paul is saying here, I mean, the church, when Paul is writing this in probably about 62 AD, is what we probably where we believe what year it was when Paul was writing this. We know he was in prison the first time. The second time Paul was in prison, he lost his life, and we know that that was around 68 AD. So it was around 62 AD when Colossians was written. So the church was only about 30 years old. But already, you know, how quickly we get off course, right? Sometimes. How quickly we can get off course. And already I think Paul is sensing or seeing that some people are, they're calling themselves Christians and they're calling themselves followers of Jesus, but are they really following Jesus, right? And he's kind of reminding them what this whole thing is about, that it's about the Christ that we live for, right? Colossians is a beautiful book, a beautiful letter written to the church in Colossae, and the first couple chapters are some rich, deep theology. Beautiful, about the supremacy of Christ, how he is above all, how he created all in him and through him, everything was created. And it's some beautiful theology. But theology that's not lived out is useless. I believe theology is very important. But theology in and of and for itself is useless unless we live it out. Right? And so, by the time we get to chapter 3, Paul has laid out some very important theological things. We're not going to go back and dig through that because we don't have time tonight, but he's laid out some very important things. One of them being simply that, he talks about spiritual circumcision. Kind of gets a little weird in here, but we don't have time to talk about all of that, the weird. Yeah. But in the midst of that, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So he talks about the fact that baptism, I mean, it's a sign, but there's something really important to baptism, that when we're baptized into Christ, we are buried with him in baptism, and when we come up out of the water, we are raised to new life, right? And he says, that's what happens in baptism, but that's really what happened to you, that you were buried with him, and that you did, because of what Jesus, because of his victory over death, because he came out of the grave, you have been raised to new life as well. And so then in verse chapter 3, verse 1, he says, since then, all this beautiful theology in the first couple of chapters, since then you have been raised with Christ. This is a turning point in this book. Beautiful theology in the first two chapters, but I think Paul is saying that little word since is important. What difference does it make that Jesus created the universe and that he died for you and that you were buried with him and you were raised with him if you don't live differently because of it? If it makes no difference in our practical life, then what difference does it really make, right? And so Paul says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. And we're going to go a little further tonight, but we're going to pause there and think about what Paul just said. Since we've been raised with Christ, it ought to change, Paul is saying, if that really is what happened, then it ought to have changed our affections and our thinking. I mean, I know that's a beautiful scripture verse and we can memorize it. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated and set your minds. It's beautiful. But what does it actually mean? It means that our affections should be different than they were before we were raised with Christ. And our thinking should be different than it was before we were raised with Christ. I am concerned for the church these days, because I think that, I mean our church too, but the church, right? Because it seems when people are confronted with the scriptures, the truth of the scriptures, and what they say about how we live, and I'm not just talking about some of the big no-nos of scripture, right? Although that's an issue too today, but even just how we spend our time and how we spend our energy and our money and just what we do with our lives. And when confronted with the scriptures about life choices, oftentimes people are like, yeah, well, I know that's what Jesus says, but And they just move, keep doing what they're doing. As if it doesn't matter, right? And Lord, if we are going to be Christians, if we're going to be followers of Christ, then Christ needs to be Lord, period. And his word needs to matter to us. And so Paul is saying, how can you say that you are following Christ when the affections of your heart are no different than the affections of those who don't serve Christ? Or when what you are consumed with in your thinking and your obsessions and the things that matter to you every day are no different than the things that matter to the world. And so there's this call from Paul, and I know, you know, you've heard the saying, you know, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And I get what that means, but I think there's too few Christians that are heavenly minded at all these days, or heavenly hearted at all. That Jesus is their hobby, but they've got more important things as their primary focus and purpose of their lives. And so Paul is calling us back since we have been raised with Christ, let's do something about the affections of our heart. I mean, it really should break our hearts, the brokenness in our society and the brokenness that we see in the world around us and the brokenness that we hear about in Zimbabwe, for example, right? 90%, some of you weren't here, some of you were here last night, 90% unemployment in Zimbabwe. And it doesn't, they were the richest country in Africa 60 years ago. But corruption and sin and greed, right? It's just an example, but that's not the kingdom of God at work in this world. There's something dark and messed up about that, and that should tear at our hearts if we're heavenly minded, right? The people that in our own city that are trapped in addiction and that are lost and don't even know that they're lost, that are stumbling around in the dark and don't know what they're stumbling over. Sometimes we're more upset that somebody sat in our seat at church. Right? Like, if we're heavenly hearted and heavenly minded, we should be passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And the things that matter to the world should not be that important to us. We're to live as strangers here in godly fear, in fear of God. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1. So set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Earthly things aren't necessarily bad. They just shouldn't be what consumes us. I mean, I like to eat. It's good to do once in a while. That's an earthly thing, right? I like to... Your jewelry, okay. There you go. I mean, it's not bad to like some things on the earth. We're here. We're living here. But if that's what's consuming us and that's what our passion is, maybe we're off track. When Christ, who is your life, Christ, who is your life, Jesus should be our life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then Paul lists some things. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's interesting. Greed is idolatry. Why? Because getting stuff is more important to us than how we treat people when we're greedy, right? Getting stuff, things of this world, money, whatever it is, if that's our passion and our focus, then we're worshiping that, right? which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Earthly things are going to be consumed. And if we have filled our hearts with earthly things, we will be consumed with them. That's really what that is saying, right? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Now, most of us can read that first list and not do too badly. Oh, you know, probably not do too badly. I mean, all of us deal with temptations to greed and lust and all those things, but you know, we probably, most of us have those things fairly under control. But then Paul doesn't stop there. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself. All right, so Paul gives them a list that they know they're going to be probably pretty much okay with. They're like, oh, whew, I'm okay on this list. But now he says, you must also rid yourself of some other things. Now, so yeah, you probably got rid of some of those things. You probably already put some of those things to death. But now, I'm going to talk to you Christians. You must also rid yourselves of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice. What is malice? It's just trying to put it to somebody who upset you or hurt you, right? Trying to get back at them, trying to spite them. Malice, slander. Slander. Saying something about someone that's none of your business to say about their lives and may not even be true if you haven't had a conversation with them about it, right? Slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Since we've come to Christ, there ought to be a difference in how we act and how we treat one another. And put on, you've taken off the old self and put on the new self. You've taken off the old self and put on the new self. I think sometimes we think the new self is a sweater and we put it on over top of what we were supposed to take off. Maybe, sometimes. We've put off the old self and put on the new. It comes down to choices. And it can seem a little strange. Putting on the new self. What does that look like? Putting on the new self might feel initially like Christianity is a big put on. It's an act. Because we need to act like Jesus when that's not our natural behavior. And there's a lot of, in the church today, there's a lot of talk about, I just have to be real, I just have to be me, and I get that, and I believe in authentic living and authentic Christianity, but sometimes that language is just an excuse for, I don't want to change anything. I just have to be true to what my desires and my thoughts and the things that, I just have to be true to me. And the reality is, no, you need to put off you and put on the new you. And that requires some choices. And initially, ever get a pair of new shoes? And then, you know, the same day, you want to walk 10 kilometers in them? It's not a great idea, is it? Because they don't really fit right away. They fit, but they're not broken in, and they don't feel totally like yours yet. You gotta put them on and try them out and work at it and then after a while, what was new starts to feel like you. Right? And as we walk this journey, there are things that Jesus calls us to put on that are not going to feel like they fit. Tells us, oh, we're going to get to that one. I won't give a spoiler too early. But we need to, he tells us to put on, his character. The way he would behave in a situation. And, okay, so, yeah, let's go there and see what else Paul says. Because it gets even more practical. So you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. Putting on the new self is not a one-time thing. Right? Putting on the new self is not a one-time thing. It's because after you give your life to Jesus, there is a process that begins there. The job's not done when you give your life to Jesus. right? We read that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, everything has passed, the old has passed away, the new has come, right? We've been made new. And that's true. The old is gone, the new has come. But then there's a process of applying the new. It's like the clothes got delivered, but now you have to start putting them on. Pam and I often say it like this. It's like you want to paint the room. You want to paint your bedroom. And you go to Nicholson's, of course, I guess, or wherever you go. You go somewhere and you buy paint, you get a can of paint, and you come home and you put it down in the middle of the room and you say, there, it's done. It's done. It's paid for. I've got my new paint. Well, it's not done, is it? Because there's a process of applying what was purchased for you, what was purchased. And salvation is kind of like that. The old is gone, the new has come, but now we've got this can of spiritual paint that we need to apply, something we need to apply to our lives. So we need to put it on. We need to put it on. And that's a process. We're being made new. We're being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, we all have to go through the process, right? Maybe some of them were saying, because he says there's no Gentile or Jew is the first thing he says. So maybe the Jews are saying, we already got it. Because they'd been going to synagogue all their lives. No, you don't got it. You need a transformation just like everyone else, right? And so therefore, chapter 12, there's where he gets more practical with it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. None of those things were included in the packaging when you were born. Kindness, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We are not naturally compassionate people. We are not naturally kind people when we are born. Ever talk to a 2-year-old? It is not our normal state to be any of these things. That's why Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy. God's chosen people, he plucked us out of the world, holy and dearly loved. Holy means we ought to be different than the world around us. And dearly loved means God loves us enough to be patient and work with us to get us there. Right? holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves, put it on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Probably every one of us in this room has a different one of those that is more difficult than others, right? You can look at that list and say, that's the one I'm still putting on. It's not my clothing yet. It doesn't fit me yet. I'm still daily trying to put that on, right? And so he says, goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive one another. Bear with each other. You know what that means? That means be patient with people even if they don't change. You don't have to bear with somebody if they change their behaviors. You bear with them if they're still doing that thing that drives you crazy, and you've got to be okay with them and it and God and you. Bear with each other. How can we do that? Well, somebody's bearing with you. So I saw that, Richard. It's true. There might even be a few of them. I don't know. Somebody's bearing with you. So it's our job to bear with each other, right? And that takes putting on Jesus, putting on his compassion and gentleness and kindness and patience. Anybody go shopping on Friday and have to put on some patience in the store? No? No Black Friday people? Bear with each other, forgive each other. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, you want a sweater, this is the sweater. You want something to go over top of the virtues? You don't put them over the old self, you put them over top of the virtues. Over all of these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, I think what Paul is saying is that in 62 AD, he was encountering some people who were, in name, they were followers of Christ, but in lifestyle, they're still pretty stuck in their old worldly ways, and they were a few years into this thing and still spinning their wheels, still not a lot of transformation happening. And one of the dangers for us is that we, because I know the Holy Spirit does, I mean, he's the one that sanctifies us, he's the one that does the work in us, right? But if we're waiting for him to just knock us on the head with kindness or knock us on the head with compassion, that is not how it works. What's the name of it? Evan Almighty. Anybody see the movie Evan Almighty? Yeah. Right? It's a great, great flick, great movie, Evan Almighty. And this guy, God tells Evan, this guy, to build an ark. It's like a Noah thing, right? And it's it's great flick. But at one point, his wife and kids think this guy's lost it, think he's crazy, and they're you know, going to her sister's place, or they're getting out of town because they think he's lost it, and God shows up. Morgan Freeman, God shows up, and he's just serving at a diner. He's serving her dinner, and she talks about, you know, how she's not sure she has faith anymore. And he says, well, she said, I need to ask God for more faith. And he said, well, is that really how it works? Does God give you, if you ask God for faith, does he give you more faith? Or does he give you opportunities to exercise faith? If you ask for patience, does God give you patience? Or does he give you opportunities to exercise patience? Right? So be careful, yes, praying for patience. Be careful. But the reality is, God, the Holy Spirit does the work in us, but he doesn't do it by clubbing us over the head with virtues. He does it by giving us opportunities to put on Jesus. When it doesn't feel like it fits, but we know it's right, and so we put on Jesus. So I just believe that all of us need to put the Christ back in the Christian. And when I say that, we're not pointing fingers at anybody else. I think it's about me. That I need to put Christ back in my walk with God. That I need to not be okay with being really no different in my affections and my mind and my attitudes than the world around me. But to put off my old self and put on the new. Amen. Worship team, come on up.